And the next. So a few announcements. A lot of it's in e-news, but a lot of it's important. So it would be good just to pay a little bit of attention. And the first one is the Church Away weekend, which is next weekend. There will be no service here next week. So we will all be up in Lausanne. And if there are any last minute people who'd like to come, then please get in touch with Louise. If anybody is needing a lift or can offer a lift, could you also let Louise know so that she can pair up those needing lifts and those wanting, able to offer lifts? For those who are going, we're going to be having an international theme for our evening, Saturday evening event. So if you do have any national costume that you can bring along, your a kilt or something like that, then it will help us be a bit more colourful. As sort of essentially English, I might have to come in football kit, but we'll see about that. The next slide is excellent news. If you haven't read it in e-news, we've finally got all the paperwork needed to get our new chaplain here. There's still a few little twiddly bits that need to be done, but and I'd welcome prayers that we don't hit any bigger hurdles, but essentially it looks as if it's going to happen. So we're fixing the licensing date in All Saints at the 10:30 service for October the 16th, and everybody would be welcome. So please, if you can, book that date and let's make it a really big event to welcome Mark with us. Next slide is a women's breakfast, which is Saturday the 1st of October at 9 o'clock. I tend to say that they start at 11, but I get it right this week. It's 9 o'clock. So if you'd like to attend, just sign up on Church Suite or with Maxine. And then we have a condolence book at the back of church. So if you'd like to write something in the form of condolences following the death of Her Majesty, then there's a book at the back. The service will be followed by coffee and tea. There will be prayer ministry to my right, just in the area here outside the vestry. Peter and Rene will be there to pray with you over anything that you'd like to be prayed with, either for yourself or for friends or family or the state of the world, I guess, whatever you would like to pray with Rene and Peter about. And finally, I'd like to say there's a creche downstairs, so if there are any very small children, you could make your way, probably with parents, down to creche. Originally, Chris Jarvis was supposed to be coming here in person. For various reasons, that's not been possible. So he will be preaching to us later in the service on Zoom. So I'd just like to welcome Chris with us. He's already there on Zoom. And we're very pleased that you could actually manage that. And as some of you will remember, we had a similar arrangement some time ago where Chris preached by Zoom. So it's a bit of a repeat performance. Although we had hoped that we'd have him in person both last week and this week. But Zoom at least makes it possible that he could be with us in spirit, if not in body. So, Almighty God, let's say together, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and also with you. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we'll have our first song now, if the worship team could. Please be seated. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God. Later in the service, we will hear Jesus open his public ministry with this declaration: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." In every generation, we all need to heed those words and respond. When we come before God in repentance and faith, we find a Lord who is more ready to hear than we are to speak, more ready to forgive than we are to confess. And so, with contrition, humility, and thanksgiving, we say together, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away the guilt of our willful disobedience and our careless neglect. Renew a right spirit within us, a spirit of obedience and humility, and restore us to the joy of the salvation you have secured for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God's word is trustworthy and true. He has promised to forgive fully and without reservation all who come to him in repentance and faith. And so we can rejoice in his grace and mercy and praise him for his cleansing and acceptance. Blessed is the Lord, for he has heard our prayer. Praise his name forevermore. Amen. And the collect for the morning. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Keep us from falling into sin or running into danger. Order us in all our doings and guide us to do always what is right in your eyes. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the specific collect for today. Almighty Father, whose will it is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of all, govern the hearts and minds of those in authority, and bring the families of the nations, divided and torn apart by the ravages of sin, to be subject to his just and gentle rule, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We'll have our second song. You could stand.
Saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. Will be
beautiful song, beautiful words, a reminder that we are held in the hands of God no matter what happens. Good morning, All Saints. My name's Kaylin Gale. I get to work with the children and youth here. We're going to dismiss, finally, our children and youth downstairs, upstairs, all around. If you are between the ages of 4 and 10, you will be downstairs with climbers and explorers. I see that there are a lot of folks here today, perhaps some newcomers. You're very welcome. Do feel free as you go downstairs, parents, to perhaps leave a phone number or some way of being contacted in the event that the teachers need to get a hold of you mid-service. There is the creche, as has been mentioned. A lot of the littles are down there already. So you're welcome to take your tot down if that's of interest to you. We also have Core Junior up here, 11 to 14-year-olds with myself and Matt, and Core Senior, the 14 to 18-year-olds will be in service. So might I encourage you in this moment, we're going to take just a short bit to pray for all of our teens and all of our children. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we can be in this place and remember that though the world may shift around us, you are forever ours. And because of Christ, we are forever yours. God, we commit to you all of these young people and children. Bless them as they learn more about your love. Bless those who are teaching and working with them. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
This morning's first reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 1, reading verses 14 to 20. Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20. Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired people and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
And our second reading today is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Verses 27 to 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I hope you can see me, can you? Thank you, Mike. You're just about to introduce me, were you? Well, I'm pleased to be with you, albeit online. I was due to be with you, I think, last December. And on that occasion, it was the Swiss government that closed Switzerland down for the weekend in light of the COVID issues. And this time, I'm sorry not to be with you. I've just had an operation. I'm making perfectly good progress, but it meant that I couldn't join you in person. So I hope you can see and hear very clearly. Even as I look at the screen, I can see you there, and it brings back, evokes for me, memories of preaching there many years ago and subsequent visits. Now, quite unusually, we've had two readings from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1 and then Mark chapter 8. And to have two readings from the Gospel is very particular and deliberate. If you go back to the 2nd century, there was a bishop called Papias from Hierapolis, and he could recount the fact that a friend of his who was an elder in the early church vouched for the fact that Mark wrote his Gospel at the dictation of Peter. Peter was in Rome towards the end of his life. Mark went to visit him and visit Paul as well. And whilst in Rome, Peter dictated his Gospel, his memoirs of Jesus, and Mark recorded them, because you'll remember Mark wasn't one of the disciples. So Mark is recording eyewitness account, but that of Peter. And being Peter's memoirs, he remembers very clearly that day by the beach at Galilee, when Jesus first spoke to him and addressed him, and he said, "Peter, come, follow me." And it was etched in his mind. So important was that first summons to follow Jesus, and he obeyed. Now, before we unpack this and unpack what it means to follow Jesus, to follow me, as he said, I want to make a very important point, a very important observation, to do with the calling that we have to be his followers. Now, I've been a Christian for 52 years, and there might be some sat or watching at home, sat in the church, who can beat that. You've been Christians much longer than I have. Or some of those youngsters who we prayed for and have gone down might have been following the Lord Jesus for a very short time, weeks or months. It really doesn't matter. The summons remains the same, however long or however short we've been following Jesus, and whatever our condition or age, and every day it is follow me. It doesn't change. You know, Jesus' first words to Peter were, "Follow me." I don't know, we can't, because I'm at a distance, have interaction as such, but I wonder if any of you know the final personal words that Jesus addressed to Peter. Well, I need to take you to another time on the beach at Galilee, in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 22. The whole of that last Gospel, you remember, Jesus has risen from the dead, and that last chapter, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he appears to the disciples on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. And you probably remember the occasion that Jesus deliberately engineers a deja vu experience for Peter. Peter had denied Jesus, denied knowing him three times over the morning half light, early morning light over a charcoal fire when he was confronted by that servant girl in the courtyard. And now Jesus has built a little charcoal fire on the beach, and over the half light of morning, he has this discussion with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times in order to restore him, and know that he's not a write-off, despite all the things he did, that Jesus has a commission for him. Now, this conversation goes on, and Peter gets rather edgy, he's shuffling around, and the heat's on him, and he sort of looks further down the beach, and he sees his friend John. He says, well, what about him? What about him? And he's trying to take the heat off himself. And Jesus says, look, Peter, what is it to you if he remain until I come? As for you, follow me. And then the writer of that gospel, John the Apostle, said, Jesus didn't say he would remain until he came again, but he merely said, what is it to you if I say that? And then he repeated this, Peter, follow me. So from the very first summons in chapter 1 of Mark to that very final summons in John 21, Peter, follow me, the marching orders haven't changed. It remains the same. And as for you, as for me, however long we've been a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian disciple, it doesn't change. There are those who try to sort of ratchet up discipleship. You know, you start out as a foot soldier and you make your way through the grades and you end up as a three-star general Christian disciple. That isn't the Christian gospel. It's not as if you can proceed through to some super spiritual state where the principle and basic disciplines of following Jesus alter. They don't. However long we've been a follower, the summons is the same. From the most junior of Christians to the most wizened and senior, we are all given the same daily summons. Follow me. Okay, so now let's unpack. I just wanted to say that because I think it's important, because sometimes we can think that we've got to progress to something different. But now let's unpack what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And particularly, I'm looking at Mark 8, that second reading. If you've got Bibles with you, it's Mark 8, 27 to 38. Incidentally, I would just recommend it's not a bad discipline to keep a Bible with you, so you can check that the preacher is actually preaching the word of God and not his own pet ideas. So I do recommend that. Well, Mark 8 starts at Caesarea Philippi. You probably know this story very well. Jesus at this stage has been traipsing around the Galilean and down into Jerusalem, the countryside, preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And the disciples have been with him. This is about 1 year into his 3-year public ministry. And after 1 year, he just stops them in their tracks. They're near this town called Caesarea Philippi. And he says to them effectively, you've been with me for a year. You've seen the things that I've done. Raised the dead. I've healed sick people. I've cast out demons. I've calmed storms. So I've all these four types of miracles. You've heard what I've said. And he says, has the penny dropped? Have you worked out who I am? Who do people say that I am? And they venture various guesses, as you know, Elijah, John the Baptist, or whatever. And then he says, well, let's cut through all this conjecture, all this speculation. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And you'll remember it's Peter who blurts out, you're the Christ or the Messiah. It's the same word in different languages. You're the Christ. And then Jesus spelt out what this entailed, what it meant to be the Christ. And it meant suffering, it meant rejection, it meant death and resurrection. And Peter railed against this. He turned around and said to Jesus, no, this mustn't be the case. No, this isn't what I signed up for. And Jesus turned on him and he eyeballed him and he said, look, Peter, you are doing the work of Satan. He said, basically, you being impetuous, you blurted this out, but actually you're doing Satan's work. Do you remember in Luke's gospel, when Jesus had had the temptations in the wilderness. I don't know if you ever noticed this. The passage there ends with this sentence. He said, Satan left him for a more opportune time. And if you trace through the Gospels, you can see those occasions where Satan came back, trying to deflect him from his ministry, which necessarily involved the cross. Even to the last moment when he's on the cross, if you're the Son of God, save yourself, come down off the cross and save us. Every attempt was made to deflect him from God's purpose and from his mission, which was centered on Calvary and the cross. And here Peter is doing Satan's work. So he got the right vocabulary, didn't he? But he didn't understand what Christhood entailed. And it's easy for us actually to say the right words, to get the right vocabulary, to recite our creeds, but fail to grasp or internalize or take on board what that entails. So Jesus said to Peter effectively, your thinking is natural, not supernatural. It's earthly, not heavenly. It's blinkered. It's not spiritual. Or as Jesus put it, you're thinking as man thinks, not as God thinks. You've got the right words, Peter, but you're not yet attuned to God's purposes or to my mission. Now, only once he had been able to say that and identify who he was, could he then spell out what that meant. What being the follower meant, what being the Christ meant for him, and what being a follower entailed for them. It's uncompromising, it's tough, it's all or nothing, it's full immersion. Let me just read the words he said. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. So the summons is straightforward and direct, and that's why Peter remembered it so clearly. But then he goes on to amplify it and give a commentary on it. So the summons is follow me. He amplifies it by saying that means deny yourself and take up your cross. And then he gives 3 points of commentary. He says you can't hang on to your life. He says don't miss out and sell out your soul. And he says don't be ashamed of Christ. So let's consider the amplified version of follow me. Follow me is the summons, and this is what he said. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Now, in the UK, we have a wide network of independent fee-paying schools. And I know because I worked in one for many, many years. And in those schools, a bit like Aiglon or Beaujolais up at Villars, and there are others I know at Lausanne and various places. In these fee-paying schools, we often say to the young men and women growing up, coming through those systems, that we're preparing them for good, solid service and independent living. But that is entirely counter to Christ's teaching. Let me explain. We are not who we are meant to be if we're fully independent. No, we are called to be dependent upon God and interdependent within our communities, especially within the church. So we're not independent, we're dependent upon God, and we're interdependent on one another in the family of the church. Deny yourself, or denying oneself, is the antithesis of being an independent, self-governing individual. My life as a follower of Jesus Christ is not predicated upon my own independent choices, but upon the direction of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the old Carly Simon song? That'll age me, doesn't it? and anybody who recognizes that will age them too. She sang this, "Where you lead, I will follow, anywhere that you want me to." But Jesus took it one stage further. Not only are those who obey his challenge to follow to deny themselves, he also says we're to take up our cross. Now, in the English language, we have this saying, don't we? We've all got our cross to bear. And the phrase today might apply to coping with life's niggling problems and difficulties. The inconveniences we have to face, anything from, you know, sort of thing. Maybe we've got failing eyesight or health. It's the cross we have to bear. It may be anything from the inability to find a comfortable pair of shoes that fit our rather irregular feet or fashions at the right price. Well, we've got our cross to bear. It might be the fact that we've got to live with somebody who persistently puts their clothes on the floor right next to the laundry basket, or with kids who don't know how to close car doors quietly. They have to slam it every time. We've all got our cross to bear. You could replicate that many different ways. We've all got our cross to bear, but the context is everything. When Jesus said that we all must carry our cross, this was in Roman-occupied Palestine, Israel, and he was not urging people just to put up with life's niggling difficulties or inconveniences. In Jesus' day, if you saw someone carrying a cross, they were on their way to a gruesome execution, to death of self. So we don't merely deny ourselves, you know, denying ourselves treats or an extra helping of pudding or whatever it is. We don't deny ourselves. We die to self. That's what Jesus is saying. This means self is not our heart's focus. Jesus is. That's death to self-aggrandizement and death to self-preoccupation. That's death to self-promotion and death to self-loathing, because it's still a focus on our selves. It's death to self-absorption, death to self-flagellation. Basically, self is out of it, death of self. To be a follower of Jesus means he comes first, not me. His glory is my prime concern, his honor, my chief delight. Jesus went on to give further commentary on this. I'm not going to delay on this. He outlined three clear examples. He says, your self-determined life or the gospel. You make your choice. All the riches of this life, he said, or your soul. I told you it was uncompromising, didn't I? Your chameleon-like fitting in reputation with this world's expectations and values and approval, or Christ's endorsement and his approval. I needn't take time to expand upon those commentary points. They're self-evident. And as you're seated there, you'll be able to work out their application in your life and priorities. I could just add one quote at this point. You might know or have heard of the famous missionary martyr, Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot went to Ecuador in South America to take the Christian gospel together with some of his friends to an as yet unreached tribal group. And in the whole process, he and some of his friends were martyred, were killed. But before that, when he was emerging from his student days in seminary college, he wrote this in his journal. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now think about that with reference to Jesus' words in Mark 8. He's no fool who gives, that's his life, what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life. That was Jim Elliot. There's another missionary example, even closer to home, the example of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you can share the picture on the screen that I sent you. Are you able to do that? The picture of a lady, and a church. Can that be done? That's it. Thank you very much. I'll carry on speaking over the top of that. Just keep that picture there. I say it's closer to home. You might recognize the church. The lady is a lady called Jenny Folding Taylor. Her proper name is actually Jane Folding Taylor, but she was known as Jenny. And Jenny came from a good, comfortable home in London. And she used to attend prayer meetings every week at the home of Hudson and Maria Taylor. You might remember Hudson Taylor was that great missionary who in the late 1800s went to China and formed the China Inland Mission and did remarkable work for the Christian gospel in bringing it to China. Now there are millions upon millions of Christians in China. Well, she went to these prayer meetings, did Jenny Folding, and whilst she was there, she felt God calling her to follow him and go with the Hudson Taylors to missionary work in China. She was only 23 and she faithfully obeyed and she did remarkable work. Well, after a number of years, Maria Taylor, Hudson's wife, died and she married Hudson Taylor. And she looked after the children of Hudson Taylor from the first marriage and the children that they subsequently had together. And she did a remarkable work. She looked after many children. She led a relief effort to a region of great famine. She started an orphanage and a relief center. And all the time she lived out and faithfully proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. So Jenny and Hudson Taylor stayed in China even during those infamous days at the beginning of the 20th century, the Boxer Uprising, where many, many missionaries and their children and families were massacred in those uprisings. They stayed there even during that. But eventually, she and Hudson Taylor retired to Davos in June 1900, both suffering from ill health and exhaustion. Well, Jenny died 4 years later at the age of 60 and is buried at, and I'll say this wrongly, so my apologies, La Chaussée, which is just up the road from you in Vevey. And if you look at that church, can you see the white stone memorial on the outside of the church? That marks the burial place of Jenny Folding Taylor. She followed Jesus faithfully. Okay, we can come through that screen back to myself, please, now. Thank you. So she followed Jesus faithfully all those years in China and then throughout the entire province when she was there. And the memory of that or the reminder of that is only a few miles up the road or kilometers up the road from where you're seated now. Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." And he explained what that entailed. Jesus said to Jenny Folding Taylor, "Follow me." And she obeyed in a remarkable way. Jesus said to Princess Elizabeth when she was a young girl, "Follow me." And she did for 96 years. Queen Elizabeth said this 6 months before her coronation. "Pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making and that I may faithfully serve him and follow him all the days of my life." And Jesus says to us, "Follow me." Follow me whether you're at school, whether you're at home, whether you're going to go in tomorrow to work at Nestlé's or Post or Manet Ager, or any of the companies around there or places of work, wherever you are, Jesus says to you today and tomorrow when you wake up, no different, follow me. Following Jesus is a lifestyle, it's a focus, it's a full commitment, regardless of where that might lead you. As I said earlier with Carly Simon's song, "Where you lead, I will follow anywhere that you want me to." I'm going to use the words of another song now as a prayer to close. So where you're seated or watching on a screen, let's just pray. And for our prayer, I'm going to take the words of John Greenleaf Whittier's hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, and in particular, stanza two. Here it is. This is our prayer. In simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. And we will say together the Apostles' Creed. So please stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And we'll now have our next song, and this will be the offertory song.
Thank you.
So please stand for our closing hymn. We share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And may we who have heard God's word read and applied be granted willing hearts and Holy Spirit enabling to live obedient lives. May we who have sung God's praises live our lives to his praise and glory. And may we who profess our allegiance to Christ follow him faithfully today, in the week ahead, and forevermore. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.
Thank you.